Chapter 2, verse 41. Luke chapter 2, and verse 41. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to come to you tonight. Lord, we just pray this, that you help us to truly understand your words. Lord, as we seek to live our lives as Christ would command, Lord, as we answer the question, what would Jesus do? We have only the Bible to come to our aid in that. So, Lord, I pray this, that you help us to seek the true answers of how we ought to live our lives. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 starts off by telling us the parable, not the parable, the story of how they lost Jesus. You ever lose a kid? Man, I've had people tell me stories about where they've lost kids, how they've lost kids. Now, my parents, they never lost a kid. I walked away. Now, that's not just their answers. That's the truth. That's what happened. I would walk away. Right? Your kids were probably wonderful. When my mom would take us to the store, we would go and we would hide inside the clothing racks. And even my, you ever been paged at the store? I tell you what, there was a worker down at the Kmart in Flat Rock that knew me by name. Matthew Rowland, will you please meet your mother? And by the time I'd get up to where my mom was, ma'am, you gotta stop losing him. So, there's got to be some reward waiting in heaven for my mom for what she had to tolerate with us. Eventually, I got to a certain age. I'm like, well, she's not losing us. It's hide and seek. Supposed to lose us. They lost them. And, of course, they're worried. They're stressed out. They're 20 miles away. I tell you what, if I left something 20 miles away, I'd get in the car. We would go. It'd be a minor inconvenience at best. 20 miles on foot, that's a day's journey. That's what they would say. Everybody who lived, well, about a day's journey is about 20 miles. And you got to figure, well, I could probably do more than 20 miles in a day. Sure. But you're also carrying your stuff. You got your luggage. You're wheeling the wagon with grandma in it. You got animals with you. You got kids with you. I got to go to the bathroom. You're having a time. It's about 20 miles. And they're looking for him. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And when they find him, he's not where you'd expect. Now, some people say traditionally that he was probably around 11, 12 years old because they don't call them men until they're 13. Listen, we don't really know, but fine, say it's 12. If you're looking for a 12-year-old and you lost him, where would you find him? We'd sit there, we'd put our best. If I was 12 years old again, where would I be caps on? And you would not sit there and say, he's in there arguing with the theologians. You'd be very impressed if that's where you found your 12-year-old kid, wouldn't you? As a matter of fact, that might just blow your mind. But this, of course, was no other kid. This was no everyday person here. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see here that he was discussing with the doctors, think more PhD than MD. You following me on this? Think more like doctors in divinity type people. That's what they would call the higher theologians within the Jewish temple. They called them doctors. And of course, you had your MDs. Anyway, you're following me on this, right? They were the smart people. And when I think of this discussion, when I see this discussion, I think a lot about our Friday morning fellowships where, hey, here's a passage of scripture and so-and-so will weigh in and so-and-so will weigh in and then I'll weigh back in and then somebody else, and it just kind of goes back and forth. Could you imagine we're sitting there and we're talking the deeper thing, those things of theology, and all of a sudden there's this 12-year-old going, well, have you thought about this? And have you thought about that? And then we see that it's not just him asking questions. It's what? His answers. Well, all right, well, what about this? What about this, Jesus? What about this? Oh, well, this. What? How old are you? No, really, how old are you? Are you one of those people who look like you're 12, but really you're 20? Like, come on, what's happening here? It didn't make any sense. Now, of course, to us, we know it makes perfect sense. So when an exasperated and terrified and emotionally drained mom and dad show up, what are you doing? We've been looking everywhere for you. Everybody's laughing at us. Everybody thinks we're the worst parents ever. And you're lost. You're the Messiah and I lost you. Well, wouldn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? As we ask the question through this series, what would Jesus do? We stop at the very first place, and that is, he'd be about his Father's business. And after all, isn't that what we're all supposed to be about? Should we not all be busy doing the Father's business? It is the one thing you can do, no matter what you're doing, and it not distract. Well, you don't understand, I'm a very busy person about my business. Did you know as you go about your business, you can be about the Father's business too? Well, I'm a very busy person. I've got a lot going on at home. Well, don't you know that there you can be about your Father's business? When you stop and you pray with the people in your family, do you not know that's your Father's business? When you're praying for other people privately, you are about your Father's business. As we sang tonight, as you are a blessing to somebody, you are about the Father's business. We must be busy. We see so many people and so many churches. They're there, the lights are on, but there is no work being done. They come in, they say hello. They grumble through a few songs. They nod off once or twice during the sermon, and they say, well, he is getting longer. He is going for a lot longer. And as they go home, they completely forget about everything that they had heard, and the church withers, and the church dies. Why? Because there's no activity. There's no activity. There must be, an organism must be put to work. And that's what we are. We are an organization. We are called out assembly for what? What do you call the assembly out for? You call them out for service. You call them out for work. And let us do the work. Oh, there's many wonderful ways we can be about the Father's business. We can do that through encouraging each other. We could go out there and provide blessings for other people. Those that are in need, those that are in need of physical things and in need of encouragement themselves. We could give the gospel. Oh, we ought to give the gospel. Oh, we should never be done with giving the gospel. We should always be fervent and happy in giving the gospel. We should be educators, not just entertainers. Oh, it bothers me so much when church becomes more about entertainment than it does about godly education. I've already bemoaned that one place that we had down there at Flat Rock had kids coming in. And everybody, the brand new Xboxes came out. The church bought Xboxes for the Sunday school rooms. And they blew up. And I asked them, I go, so do you go after church to play the Xbox? Like, when do you guys go and play the video games? Oh, we do it right in the middle of Sunday school. Well, then what teaching gets done? Well, you know, they say a few things and they give us some stuff to take home and read, but mostly it's this. And that's happening more and more and more. No, let us be about the Father's business. Let us teach. as we get into religious discussions throughout our day, I pray that as we looked at this morning, we are sharp in the matters of the Word of God, that we are able to give an answer. And after all, that is what amazed these doctors, is that Jesus had an answer. Yeah. Anybody here? Who's 12? Anybody 12? I know Xander's knocking on the door here. Got to be physically as well as mentally, because else we'd be in the same boat. If I sat there and I, 11, Xander, you're 11, right? What do you think about dispensationalism? Hey, Charlie, you're like 13, 14 years old, how, right? What do you think about the giants' gender stereotypes in the pre-antediluvian era? Nothing, huh? Jesus is sitting there going, well, this, well, that. No matter what the question was, he had an answer, and they were marveling. And I don't know what they were doing, but I know oftentimes when you get a bunch of people who know what they're doing and they're marveling at somebody, what do they start doing? Let's test this thing. Let's really see how smart this kid is. He had answers, and they marveled at them. Folks, if we're sitting there as Christians and we're, or even worse, well, my pastor says, you better know what you know. You have to know what you know. And you have to know why you know it. Again, get into the Word and know. I don't preach what I preach because Bob Hugin told me to preach it. I don't believe what I believe because Ronnie Wolf, Dan Farrell, Jim Rankin. I don't believe what I believe because they told me to believe it. It's in the book. And there were times where we'd sit there together during a preacher's class and somebody would bring up a question. And you know how I knew these guys knew their stuff? Because instead of sitting there going, well, Dr. So-and-so wrote a book and on page 87, he says this. No, Brother Wolf would take us to the mat. He'd open up the Bible and say, well, this, look at this verse. And we'd look at it and he goes, now, what does that say? Well, Brother Wolf, it says this. Now go to this verse. What does that say? Well, Brother Wolf, it says that. All right, now you put those two together. What conclusions you come to? That I'm wrong. It happened all the time. I love a teacher that can do that, that doesn't go and visit other books, goes straight to the Bible and arm wrestles you on sight. Makes you sit there and fight yourself for a second. I sat there, asked a question one time. I disagreed with a teacher, and I said, hey, listen, well, what do you think about this? And he goes, well, what verse are you basing that off of? And I go, well, I heard it one time. Folks, I never did it again. If I didn't have a verse for it, I shut my mouth. I had to get clever. Hey, doctor, so what did you think about this? I wouldn't even give my opinion. What do you think about this? And I just let the scripture fall. Oh, I see. And that's what the Lord was doing. Later on, we're going to look at how he fought the devil the same way. This is what the Bible says. And this is what the Bible says. He was sat there teaching the experts. Now listen, for you kids, you're not going to be 12 teaching the experts. Not going to happen. You could try. Not likely. He had the knowledge. Without the knowledge, we have nothing. Now, here's the thing. For those of us who've gotten a little bit more experience, who've done a lot more work, don't get haughty. You either know the book or you don't. And your service to the Lord will be hindered by your lack of knowledge. Be hindered by your lack of knowledge. Also, your zeal. Also, your faith. Your faith. You see, in this particular case, it didn't matter who the audience was. It's God that does the work. It doesn't matter how high and mighty. It doesn't matter how intelligent they are. It doesn't matter how many they are. Your job is simple. Do what God has told you to do. Not you privately by some secret revelation, but what Scripture says boldly you're supposed to do. Man, I get enough of that too. On the other side of people sitting there not doing anything at all, you've got people doing things God would never have them to do because they say, well, God led me to do so. Man, I got a belly full of that. Well, you know, God led me to go out here and start a church. Well, under whose authority did you go? Well, nobody's. I just felt led to do it. Well, you know, the pastor wasn't teaching what I thought was important, so I felt the Lord was leading me to have a bunch of people over to my house in the afternoon, and we got together, we got to talking, we just didn't tell anybody else, we slowly invited other people, and now we started our own church out of it. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. It's such a wonderful thing, why'd it have to be secret? And why is it that we're so careful about who gets to start what and gets to do what? Is it because it's all a matter of putting stamps on there? Is it all because we don't want to, we want to make sure we're not competing with each other? No, it goes like this. Scripture must be followed. And people who follow Scripture have the right and the obligation to check out those who claim they're following Scripture. I can't go out and start a Walmart without Walmart's permission. I can't go start a McDonald's without McDonald's permission. You following me on this? Not because it's their permission, but because they don't want their name flying out there to any fool. Therefore, it is important that authority must be used. And we can't sit there and say, well, God led me. Or my other personal favorite, last night I had a dream. And in the dream this happened. And I interpret that to mean that God wants me to do this thing. And you look at Scripture, you say, well, that's against what God has ever told people to do. Yeah, but I feel like I'm special. Listen, folks, I had a dream last night, too. I did. I had a dream last night that Gideon and Melody were riding the dog. And every time I told them to get off the dog got bigger. No joke. And at one particular point, the dog got into the crate. And both Melody and Gideon were still on top of the dog. What do you think God's trying to tell me? Stop eating acidic foods before you go to bed. I don't know. But God speaks to us through the word. He gives us particular commands. When we obey God's word as the way that it should be, when we serve Him in ways that He has taught us to serve, it doesn't matter who the audience is. The smartest of the smart, the least educated people on earth, it doesn't matter. The rich, the poor, they're all the same. The young, the old, it all goes the same. Why? Because it is God that does the work. We do not fear the audience. Well, what if they don't like what I have to say? Listen, if you talk enough, you're going to come across people who don't like what you have to say. You got to get comfortable. The best thing you can do is make sure that you're at least right. Best you can do is make sure you're right. Oh, but we need to serve. A mere child can convince a doctor with the truth. We all can be a service to somebody. You know, we've been talking about camp. I'll be honest with you, I get discouraged with camp every year. And it's right around this time I don't know if we can do it. Somebody's kid took all their clothes that they like to use for the summertime. And they put them together in their dresser drawer. And they put a little sign on there for their mom and dad to see, for camp, do not touch. She did this in December, this last month. Dad took a picture of it, sent it to me. I don't think that kid will ever know how much work they did for camp this year. That little girl doesn't talk to me. We'll go to camp. She'll probably not say two words to me. But she preached a sermon that humbled my heart. When we are about our Father's business, there is no age limit. There is no restriction when we are about our Father's business. We also see that it's not the crowd or the audience, and it's certainly not the size of the servant that matters. We get too caught up in our perceived talent. I'm going to pick on Brother Dennis a little bit because he doesn't have a choice. This is sermon time. He can't interrupt me. Neener, neener. He said this morning, I don't know why God saved me. I don't know why God would use me. I'll be honest with you, brother. I've known you for 4 years. I know exactly why. And I know exactly what he's given you to be able to do it. And I've seen a lot of you do the same. I don't know what I bring to the table. Lord does. You may even be looking at the table you've been brought to and you say, I don't know what I could do here. Lord does. There's a reason why you're there. It's all well and good to be humble. But don't be so humble you put God in a box. Well, I've got faults. Have you read anything of the Bible? Anybody who got a single page, anybody who got a verse in the Bible was some kind of failure or the other. You don't believe me? Hebrews 11 alone. Look at the people who made it into what we call the great hall of faith of Hebrews 11. Every single last one of them got in trouble one way or the other. Well, you don't understand, brother. I've got limitations to my ability. Let's again visit Hebrews 11. Every single last one of them were limited in one way or the other. Well, I'll never be like a David. You know what? You're right. You know what David wasn't good enough for? David wasn't good enough for building the temple. How about that? There were things that Paul would never be allowed to do. Paul was a missionary. He never got a shot at being a pastor. There were some of the disciples that were pastors never got a shot at being a true missionary. The definition of whether or not we are a success does not come down to a single thing. It comes down to this: doing the Father's business with what you have where you are. That's the definition. Can I say at the end that I took everything you gave me, gave it everything I got, and here's what remains? That's it. Greater Vision, I referenced them this morning, spent the afternoon listening to them a little bit. They came out with this song, Rodney Griffin. Is it Griffin? Rodney Griffin. Wonderful songwriter. He wrote a song called Faces, and it tells a story about a man who lives his whole life doing the best he can to give the gospel, but as far as he knows, nobody was ever impacted by anything he ever did. And he sat there before the Lord, knowing that the things that he had done for the Lord were about to be judged, and he felt super bad that he had brought nothing. And in the song, the Lord says, turn around and see. And what he saw were all the faces that his life had touched. Now, this is a hyperbolic story. This is not a real story. This is most likely God is not going to judge us all in groups. What'd you do? Wonderful. Here's your rewards. What'd you do? Wonderful. It's likely we're not going to be in a community like that, but wouldn't it be fun if it was? But the point is this: you are likely impacting people. If you're about the Father's business, you are likely impacting people, and you'll never see the depth of the impact. And that's okay. That's okay. It is ours to plant the seed. It is ours to water. It is ours to encourage. But it is not ours to sit there and mark the faces. It is not our job to sit there and say, well, this was a good endeavor. Look at the people that were reached here. Oh, nobody was reached at all. What a failure am I? No, let the Lord decide. You just do the work. We cannot rely on what we perceive to be our talents nor abilities. We also cannot rely upon our resources. Did you know you don't need a dime to serve the Lord? You don't. Well, don't we need lights in a building? They help. Well, don't we need to send money out to this person? Don't we? It helps. But to serve the Lord, you don't need a building. Christians did it for years without buildings. Well, don't we need a strategized team that's well paid to deduce what we need to do into what neighborhoods we go into? I tell you what, we could pay $12,000 and have somebody come in and do a survey of our neighborhood and give us an action plan and how to go out and how to best find the people that would come in. And they would sit there, they would look at how we preach, what we preach, and they would say, you're likely going to find people that will respond to you based on these factors we have given to your area, and this is what you need to do. Or hear me out. I just invite someone to church. Instead of sitting there going, I think there's gold in them there hills, what if we treated everybody like they were gold? You don't need a dime to give the gospel. You don't need a dime to give some comfort from the word of God to a friend. You don't need a single cent to pray and be there for a friend. To, as we sang this afternoon, to be a blessing to someone today. We do not need those things. But you know what the Lord does? The Lord gives us those things anyway. And what must we do? We must take them and we must use them to the best that we can. We must make sure that the light bill is paid and it is paid on time. We must make sure that the resources we have to serve the Lord are serving the Lord. We have to do these things. Otherwise, what is the purpose of us having that? Think again to the parable of the Lord and the talents. He gave his servants different amounts of money, and many of them, they sat there, they took them, they put them to use, and profit came from it. Why? Because they took what the Lord gave them, what their master gave them, and put it to use. Everybody doubled it except for that one guy. What'd he do? He buried it in the backyard, didn't do anything with it. He goes, oh, what a good boy am I. One you gave me, one I gave you back. Isn't that wonderful? If the Lord gives me 87 years, man, that'd be nice. I'd want to give him back 87 years worth of something. Whatever financially the Lord gives me, I want to make sure I'm giving him that. I'm using it proper. Raising my kids right. Developing a good character among the people. Whatever time the Lord gives me, whatever money the Lord gives me, whatever intellect the Lord gives me, I want to be able to say I've used it proper. My ability to speak, whatever it is that I can do, I want to be able to turn to the Lord and say, look, Lord, look what I did with what you gave me. And we could look at that as a church too, but oh, why look at us corporately if not first looking at us individually? Can we really say we are serving to the best of our ability? That if we are about our Father's business, we're doing it well. I jokingly like to look at what's going on in our government right now, because it sure is interesting when they're sitting there going, all right, well, we got this many government workers and they're not coming in, so we got to get them in, and all the different things that they're proposing, just the windstorm that's happening over there in D.C. right now. Would it bother you if you found out that most of the people that we're hiring to do jobs aren't doing the jobs? I think that we're finding out a good number of them ain't. And many of you, from where you've worked, you've known people who've somehow never got fired, but very rarely did a thing. I have a guy in particular. He was one of the few guys we knew that could work on a particular kind of furnace that we had there, and with the air conditioner that we had too. It always came down to whatever the weather was, he always had a reason for not needing to do something. Well, the air conditioner's out over in this unit. Do you think you can go over there and take a look at it? Oh, yeah, no, it's not going to work. We can try to work on it, but honestly, the temperature's not right for it to engage, so it's not going to, so we'll just wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow would come. Well, what do you think about? No, it's too early in the morning. If I try to work on it now, it won't engage the compressor. Nothing I can do. Furnace season. Well, you know, you're only going to get a certain amount off of that. In our old units, you know, what are you going to do? Finally, it came down to it. I got to the point where I was an assistant manager, and he came up and he gave me one of those excuses. Never actually got him to work on anything, just gave me one of those excuses. Well, you know, it's an air conditioner. It's 90 degrees outside. You know, we tell them you're probably only going to get about 10 to 20 degrees off when the temperature's like this. They're getting a 6-degree difference. That sounds pretty good to me. You know, what are you going to do? And I said, write you up. He goes, why? I go, what do we pay you for? I go, every time I come into the office, you're in the office. Every time I come over to the shop, you're sitting in the shop. I go, one time we had a problem at the pool. I opened the pool door to get in there to figure out what was going on, and you were in there napping. I'm trying to figure out what I pay you for. We got the air conditioner fixed. The question is this: when the Lord comes back, what are we doing? Will we be napping in the pool? Will we be like one of the many people to say, well, you know what, financially, you know, the world's in difficult times right now. We really just can't do what we're supposed to do. And I'm not talking about being fiscally irresponsible. You guys know that. We've had our rounds with that. The thing is this: when we always have an excuse to not do what we're supposed to be doing. Well, it's the end times. Well, you know how people are out there. Do you think that'll fly with the Lord? Do you think he'd just leave people down here if there's nothing we could do to stem the tide of evil going on around us? Would he really call us light and salt if there was literally nothing that could be done about what's going on right now? That doesn't sound very prudent. Well, I can't do anything good for my family. They don't like it. I can't do anything good in my workplace. They don't like it. I can't. You just keep doing it. I've worked with people for years before I got to talk to them spiritually because they refused to have anything to do with it. And more often than not, they'd come to me. I've had family members that wouldn't have a word to say about me. We'd have a family get together. I'd get out of the car. Oh, great, the preacher's here. My cousin did that to me one time, but he didn't do it funnily. He didn't mean for me to hear it. It hurts. There are people out there, no, you Christians need to keep your mouth shut. You Christians need to stop talking. No, we need to have the ability to do whatever we want. And I look at the things that they want to do, and I see them hurting themselves, and I see them hurting kids, and I go, well, we're supposed to let this keep going. No. We need to be the lights. We need to be about our Father's business. There's work that must be done. There are people that you see, that you will see tomorrow, that people like me will never get to meet. They came across you for a reason. There are things that need to be done in this church, the building, that perhaps a mind like yours can only do. There are people out there that will need encouragement. There are people out there whose testimonies are just like yours. You know, there's some people I'll talk to. Well, when did you become a Christian? Oh, I became a Christian as a young boy, going to church. Lord saved me as a kid. There's going to be some people who look at me and they go, well, you don't know what kind of life I've had. You don't know what I've been through. And you know what? They're right. But I also know there's people who the Lord saved that were in those exact positions. Those are the people that they need. Now, could the Lord use me? Absolutely. But there's something about people who have the same testimony you have. Absolutely. We sit there and we could be upset about our past, we could be upset about our history, or we could sit there and see that it is absolutely a unique source of comfort to the people we meet today who are going through the same thing. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a hard time and somebody comes alongside me and they go, oh yeah, I've been there. That says something to me. It helps me. Because now I can trust you because you've been through that. Not that we would ever leverage it for nefarious purposes, but comfort is comfort and comfort is nice. There's sometimes a comfort that can only come from somebody who's gone through the same thing you have. You know, it's hard when you're going through something and people feel like they need to say something to you. Right? I think we've all been there, right? Where you're going through a hard time and somebody just feels like they need to say something to you, so they say the way wrong thing. And you just smile and you grin through it because you know they'd have no idea what they're talking about. But when somebody comes alongside you and they say the right thing, you start to wonder, but maybe you've been there too. We need to be about the Father's business. And not just lukewarmly, but passionately. Passionately about the Father's business. And if passionately, consistently. Man, these thoughts of the day that I've been sending out, I have a plan for stuff like that. And it goes like this: do them all ahead of time. Set it in a way you can't mess it up. And it'll just run. So if something terrible happens tomorrow, they'll just keep showing up. which to me I get a little giggle over, because if something, I get hit by a bus tomorrow and I die and they keep showing up in your email box, I get a little giggle about that. They're still coming. Who can make them stop? What's his password? Danielle, don't you dare. Don't you dare tell him. Just let it keep happening. It's not been consistent. I've had to make a few tweaks here and there. There's times like today where it came out late. That's not very consistent. That's not very good. I hear Brother Hugin's voice in my ear. If we're not going to do it first class, why are you doing it at all? And I sit there, and without him knowing, I feel the compulsion to pick up my phone and just apologize to him, even though he had no idea and would never want me to do so. I knew that boy was crazy. Consistently. Oh, there's going to be seasons where we wax and wane with our effort. There's going to be times where we are stronger at things than others. I had a very distracted year this year. I pray that those distractions be gone so I can really get into the stuff I needed to fix. I had a book that I was supposed to be finished by last April. One of those little devotion books that I do. Not even close. Not even close. Consistency. If we're gonna do something, let us be consistent. If we were to ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus would do? The very first thing we must say, and it's the very most important thing that you ought to be doing the rest of your life, and that is being about the Father's business. Like we said this morning, be an expert in anything you want. Be successful in anything you want. But above all things, be about the Father's business. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful that you would trust us with your business and what a mighty work it is. There are people struggling. There are people hurting. And Lord, if we serve you proper, we can be a help. But Lord, we humbly ask this, that you keep us busy. Lord, you keep us mindful of the work that is due to us. Lord, that we would continue on and be fervent and Lord, be consistent in our service to you. Help us, Lord, to not wax or wane, Lord, as our bodies are tempted to do. But, Father, help us with whatever it is that you've given us physically, whatever ability that we have, that, Lord, we would be able to complete it, that, Lord, we would take those things and use them, and, Lord, never discount the gifts you've given. Help us, Lord, be servants of you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.